seated. Last week, we had Pastor's Bible study. Some of you may recall, we spoke purpose, process, and promise. Tonight, we're going to take it kind of overlay a little bit on what we spoke of last week, and we're going to pick up on the purpose and then add a few more. We're going to add principle, purity, and prayer. So purpose, principle, purity, and prayer. And if I could title this message tonight, I would title it, Dare to be Daniel. Dare to be Daniel. Living a life without compromise. Living a life without compromise. If you look in Numbers 22 through 25, which is a number of chapters in the book of Numbers, it talks about the prophet Balaam, which was a prophet of God that came and was hired by the king of Moab to take and speak against the children of Israel. Every time he opened up his mouth, nothing could come out but good. Instead of cursing them, he continued to bless them. And of course, the king, Balak, was very upset at Balaam because he was blessing them instead of cursing them. And Balaam had his confirmation or his the situation with his donkey, where his donkey spoke to him. And so if you want to read on that story, you could go to Numbers 22 through 25. But for the first time in the scripture, you can really see that what we term nowadays, or modern term, we refer to this as the doctrines of Balaam, which basically is what it's talking about. It's a doctrine of compromise, to where that even though Balaam was not able to take and curse the Israelites, he was only able to bless them. He did go back to the king of Moab and said, listen, I know a way to get around this. If you just take and get the children of Israel, take some of your pretty women, send them down there, and get them to compromise, get them to eat some of the meat that you've offered up to your gods and to your idols. If you get them to compromise and break them down just a little here and a little there, you'll be able to take and gain control or conquer them over a period of time. So taking that thought, the Balaam, the doctrine of compromise, we're going to weave this into our message tonight on Dare to be Daniel, living a life of compromise. When we look at the life of Daniel, Daniel is a story of a young man that lived a life that he stayed true to his convictions and refused to compromise his beliefs. When you look into the book of Daniel, it's a very interesting book to read. There's a lot in the book of Daniel. We're not necessarily studying the book of Daniel tonight. We're looking more at the life of Daniel versus the contents of the book. But it is a very good read. I would encourage you to get your family together and sit down and read the book of Daniel with your family, with your children. But it's a story of a young man who lived his life in captivity. He stayed true to his convictions, and he refused to compromise his beliefs. The setting of the book for Daniel is during the third year reign of the king Jehoiakim, which was the king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. We've heard a lot about Nebuchadnezzar in past. Maybe you've heard of Nebuchadnezzar. But he had conquered Israel and conquered Judah, and he was occupying the territory of Judah. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's father, which was, if I'm pronouncing these right, Nabopolassar, was the reigning king of Babylon. While Nebuchadnezzar was gathering all of the treasures, he had been sent there by his father to gather the treasures that were in Jerusalem, gather the treasures that were there in the palace there and the temple, and to bring those treasures back along with young men from the area and bring them back to Babylon for training and teaching in the Babylonian doctrines, as well as Babylonian putting them into service for the Babylonian king. While Nebuchadnezzar was there in Judah, his father had died, and he had to go back in a hurry. When he went back in a hurry, he brings back with him Daniel and his three friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was not their names, their Israelite names. Those were names that were given to them by the Babylonians. But Daniel himself was from a royal family. He was a teenager at the time, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all teenagers when they were forced back into exile, into Babylonian captivity, some 1,500 miles from Jerusalem. We read in Daniel 1, 3 through 5 that Nebuchadnezzar was a very smart political leader. He chose the most gifted princess from Judah and planned to train them and team them up with his political leaders. Nebuchadnezzar ordered his chief officers to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and from nobility. These were to be young men that were without any physical defects. They were to be handsome, good-looking, showing aptitude for every kind of learning. They were to be well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. They were assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And there they were to train with Nebuchadnezzar and his the scholars. They were to train for a period of 3 years, and after that they were to enter into the king's service under Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel 1:6, among these were some from Judah, all the young people. They were given names of pagan gods in Babylon. They continued to live up to their Hebrew names. So even though they were living in captivity, they were given names by the Babylonians. When they referred to one another, they always referred to themselves by their Hebrew names. They refused to give up that spiritual heritage that they were given. They had come too far in God to compromise what they had. Daniel 1:8 says, "But Daniel, with his three friends, resolved not to defile himself with the royal food." And Daniel asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. He was not going to eat the meat that came from the king's table. But with unshakable conviction, Daniel and his three friends, although they were, I'm sure, more than just four Hebrews that were there, there was probably a number of young Hebrew men that were there that were being taught the ways of the Babylonians. But Daniel and his friends were the only ones who stood out and maintained their convictions throughout their captivity. Whether they should eat the king's food was much more than just a question of expedience or a question of health. It was related to the integrity of vows that they had taken as young men, vows of consecration to the Hebrew God, Jehovah, the God of Israel. The ceremonial significance of the food was just a part of the process, but the Babylonians, is what they did is all of the meat that was fed to the king and the king's table was all sacrificed to the gods of the Babylonians. And that would mean if they ate the meat that was sacrificed to the gods of the Babylonians, that they would be compromising their faith in Jehovah God and the laws that were given to them by Moses, because they were to eat nothing that was unclean that was placed before them. So Daniel and his friends resisted the royal food of the kingdom. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a plate of prime rib sitting in front of me with all of the trimmings and a plate of broccoli, carrots, and cauliflower, which plate would you choose? Now, I love barbecue ribs and chicken and pork, and prime rib is good. And if I had to make a choice between prime rib or peas, I would have prime rib. That's just my choice. I've never been in a situation. I'm not convicted against eating prime rib. All right? But the meat was offered was good meat, but it had been dedicated to pagan gods. Daniel refused to compromise, and he chose the broccoli and vegetable medley. God rewarded the self-discipline and obedience of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego with physical health and strength. Daniel and his friends were committed to living a life without compromise. You see, you live a life without compromise when you stay true to your convictions. Daniel requested that their guards serve them only vegetables and water to eat for 10 days. So this was going to be a contest of sorts. They said, if you will just feed us vegetables and water, and at the end of those 10 days, you come back, and those that are eating the king's food, the royal meat and beef and potatoes and all of those things, come back in 10 days and make a comparison to us and them. And at the end of 10 days, if we do not outperform them, outlook them, outmatch them in wisdom and wit as well as looks, then we'll look at another plan or another option. After 10 days, they came back. Maybe they had some kind of a knowledge test. I'm not for sure what all, but after 10 days, they stayed true to their convictions, and they beat their counterparts in every category. They didn't take and go back on their personal convictions. Now it's a helpful for us tonight to distinguish between personal convictions and biblical convictions. There's a big difference. You see, I have some personal convictions, but I also have some biblical convictions. I will look at personal convictions, and let's talk about this for a moment. Personal convictions can come from family. You live in a family. Maybe your mom and dad do a certain thing. Maybe they do things in a certain way in the family. Therefore, you develop as a youngster certain family or personal convictions from the family. Community, sometimes certain communities you can develop personal convictions, but personal convictions are often based on what I would call personal taste and personal preferences. Now, these are various convictions, and when you look at this, we could look at a personal conviction on Sunday. So let's look at Sunday. How do we observe Sunday? How do you as an individual observe your Sunday? Now, when I grew up, we did not call Sunday the Sabbath day. It never was called the Sabbath in our family. It was Sunday. But there's certain things about Sunday that we just didn't do. I grew up, and growing up, we had a somewhat strict observance of Sunday. The entire day was a special day. It was to be dedicated to the Lord. Everything we did on that day was circled or encompassed or wrapped around the church, God, and His kingdom. Now, one thing that we did on Sunday afternoon, and this was nothing short of a requirement in our household. We all had to, when we went home, we all had to go in our bedrooms and take a Sunday afternoon nap. That is a personal preference, not necessarily a conviction. It's a preference that I carry with me yet this day. Sunday afternoon naps, for me, it's a have to have, a must have type of a thing for me. Now, we grew up mostly in small towns, and I don't ever remember, even when we moved to Madison, there was Easttown Mall, I don't ever remember my dad saying, we're going to go shopping today after we have lunch. We're going to go to the mall and go shopping. We just never went shopping on Sundays. Sunday was a day of rest. Never went shopping. Even years later, today, I do not, unless it's absolutely necessary, will I even go sometimes to the gas station on Sundays. I don't know why. I don't sit there when I come to church and say, okay, am I going to go shopping after church? It's just I go come to church, I go get some lunch, I go home, I take a nap. If I study, if I'm preaching Sunday night, a lot of times I will come back to church, go into my office, turn the lights off, open up my little pillowcase, little hassock there, pull out my pillow and a little blanket, and take a short nap, and then get up and study and prepare for the evening service. I gotta have that nap. Amen. Thank you, Brother Russell. Thank you. But see, this is not a conviction. It's a preference. Some people have a conviction of not eating out on Sundays. Others, they don't mind going out to eat on Sundays. But convictions is concerning what's appropriate. When you look at convictions and such, I look at a conviction as something that's what is something that I should or should not wear. You see, I've known that over the years, growing up in Pentecost, that there were some churches and some pastors that I knew that they preached that it was wrong for men to wear short-sleeve shirts. Okay? There are still churches that preach that within our fellowship. I have a short sleeve shirt on underneath here, and I do not have a problem with pulling off my jacket when I preach and preach. All right, we'll try this one. Okay, so I look at this, and I do not have a personal conviction. This is casual night. This is suitable attire for a Wednesday night service. So it is not so. So I'm okay with that. There are some churches that only white shirts can be worn in church. I know of a pastor that's a good friend of ours that wears nothing but white shirts to church. He won't wear anything other than a long-sleeved white shirt. Now that's his personal preference or conviction, but it's not mine. So when you look back we look, I remember a time when in Pentecost that if you wore a colored shirt, a shirt other than a white shirt, that the ministers would look at you as, man, he is getting worldly. Is this one ready to go? Can you turn this one back on? I prefer this one. The other one's real heavy and bulky. So there you go. So when you look at that, you know, white shirts only to church. No worldly ties, you know, the ones that have more than one color. If you wore a tie, it couldn't have a print on it, because that wasn't, Sister Russell's back there smiling and laughing, because they know exactly what I'm talking about on this. And that was a taboo. If you wore a colored shirt with a colored tie, it was just like, oh, and a print on your tie, you wouldn't get called to come preach at some churches because you were getting worldly. And nylons, they called them hoses back in the day, if you remember that. The ladies wore hose. Nylons, we call them today, or stockings, whatever. If you had a line or a pattern in your nylons, that was no way that was acceptable. That was unholy. That was wrong. And that would put you right near the front line of all the backsliders in the church. And God forbid that you would ever step foot in a bowling alley. Oh, my word, bowling alleys were terrible. You couldn't go to a bowling alley. Now we have youth outings at bowling alleys. They were major sins. You can't go to a bowling alley, oh, my word, and playing with the deck of cards. I remember when my grandma was so upset because we got a card game and it had a deck of cards in it. And they were regular playing cards with aces and kings and all of that. And it's like, oh, man, that's sinful. You couldn't play cards. If you played euchre, it was like, oh, no, you're going right to hell. No repentance. I mean, that's terrible. And cowboy boots. I wear cowboy boots quite often. And cowboy boots, if you wore them to church, let alone on the platform, was a total, utter disgrace. God forbid you would other. I mean, cowboys are worn at rodeos and honky tonks. And don't you dare wear them to church. If you wear them to church, you're worldly. Look around. He's probably got a pack of snuff somewhere on him. Probably got some of that Kodiak or whatever name brand was popular 25 years ago. I don't think Kodiak was around then, but maybe some of you old snuff dippers would know that. But you know, he's worldly. He probably sneaks out to the rodeo and you never use the word, I'll bet you. I'll bet you that you're wrong on that, because that symbolizes that you were a closet gambler. If you use a word like that, you're probably a gambler. And that was a no-no. Now, when you look at things, you know, I mean, having a piano or organ in the church was okay. But keyboards... Nope. Can't have a keyboard in the church. Can't do that. And drums, my God, if you have drums in the church and guitars, what is this world coming to? See, now we laugh about some of this stuff. But the point I'm trying to make here is that radio. Oh, my word. Radio was a sin. We couldn't listen to radio until harvest time came along. Then it was okay to listen to harvest time. You can listen to Harvest Time on the radio, but don't listen to anything else, because that's good. It's all right. So the point here that I'm trying to make is there are personal preferences that we have. There have been a lot of things that sometimes maybe taught, or things that you may believe in your life that are really, you can't go in and say this is a biblical conviction. It's just a personal preference of mine. Okay, there's some things that I don't do because it's a preference. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong for you to do. Now, if I were to take those things and preach them as this is a biblical conviction of mine. This is a biblical conviction. Now, there's a difference between a conviction and a preference. You see, I would define a conviction as my perception of something I should do or not do, for which there's no biblical command against it. That would be a conviction. But in a personal sense, what is right or wrong for me based upon my inferences that I have made from God's Word. So when you look at this, if I think that it's wrong, and I say I have a personal conviction against drinking coffee, and I go out later and I drink coffee, then I'm probably committing a sin because I believe that it's a biblical conviction that I shouldn't drink coffee. You see, because I believe that and I teach that. Everybody follow me on that? Okay, so unfortunately, when you look at this, we sometimes go from one extreme to the other, and what's wrong or right for me is based upon inferences that I've made from God's Word, but there are some things that in the Bible that are what I would just consider that are just straight biblical, Bible-based principles and convictions. You see, when we look at the Ten Commandments, you know, when the Bible forbids adultery, it's not a matter of conviction, that I have a personal conviction against adultery. No, that is something that is written in the Word of God. That is one of the Ten Commandments. That's not a personal conviction or a personal preference. That's a biblical principle and a biblical conviction passed down, handed down from God Almighty. He said, I don't want you to commit adultery. I don't want you to steal. I don't want you to lie. So when we look at this, Christians today are going to an extreme on this. And I had a conversation not too long ago with an individual, and they were talking about the Ten Commandments, about some of them probably aren't relevant today. And so I have a question for you. I said, what do you think about adultery? They said, well, you know, a lot of people commit adultery, and a lot of people, you know, and the conversation kind of went on. And I said, so it's okay if your neighbor down the street has an affair. There's like, as long as it doesn't affect me any, I don't care. It doesn't bother me any that people have an affair. I said, well, what would you do if you came home and there was another woman in your spot in your bed? She said, I would kill him. I said, so then you do have. You see, when it comes into your home and it affects you, then all of a sudden it's a biblical conviction, not a preference. And that's the way Christians, and that's the way our society has gone today, that the Ten Commandments are more like suggestions. Personal preferences. It's something I prefer. I prefer peas over broccoli. Or I prefer prime rib over fish. That's a preference. But I can't prefer adultery over stealing. Those are commandments. Those are something that God says, you know what? There's no way around this. This is sin. And sin is sin. Convictions are just that. When I look at convictions, I should not take my convictions, my personal convictions, hold them over the heads of others. When I live in my life personally, I shouldn't judge Brother Demas by how he lives his life personally. Because we all have difference. Now, biblical convictions are much different. We have a clear teaching in the Bible. The Ten Commandments is clear. You don't have to have a conviction against the Ten Commandments. You don't have to have a conviction against holiness standards in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't say, I'm going to give you an option on this. This is something that's a doctrine that's taught in the Word of God. You can't say, well, God hasn't convicted me of that yet. You need to go back and understand and look into what God is saying when he's talking about convictions versus preferences. Okay? So, biblical convictions determine why we do some things and why we don't do others. Biblical convictions agree with the Word of God. True convictions don't take away or add to the Word of God. We need to examine our lifestyle and our activities that we are involved in. And we need to ask ourselves some questions. Number one is, what effect will this have on me? Will it contribute to my physical or my spiritual life? And 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 18 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are ye? Question mark. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Our bodies are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, dwells in me and dwells in you. So we have to be careful what we put into it and what we allow it to be exposed to. How will this our effect, or what effect will this have on others? What will what we're doing help or hinder the spiritual walk of others? Sometimes we do things in our life. There's some things I don't do. I won't go to a movie theater. I just won't go. Now, you could argue that, well, movie theaters aren't like they were 20 years ago or 40 years ago. You know, you can go to a movie theater and you can watch Bambi, or you can go home and get it on Netflix and watch Bambi. What's the difference? But see, there, for me, there are some lines that I just say, I'm not going to cross that line. I'm not going to go there. The reason I'm not going to go there is because I don't want to set a precedent in my life. Okay? So I live by that conviction. And if I go to a movie theater, I feel convicted from God, because that's the way I feel in my heart. So when we look at this, 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Let me ask you something. Would you be embarrassed if others knew what you were involved in your life? If your parents or your friends or your co-workers knew all that you searched for and found on the internet, would you be embarrassed? Would you welcome Jesus Christ to sit down by your side 24/7 and view all of your activities? Would you? Would you encourage everyone to know what you are doing? Would you encourage what kind of church community this world would have if everyone were involved in your secret activities? So if you look at all the things that you do in secret, in the secret places of your life, and everyone else in the church did them, or all the world did them, what kind of a world would we live in? Can you pray and ask God's blessings on all of your activities? Everything that you do in all of your life, can you ask God to bless what you are doing? When I look at our lives, we basically have three sources of light within our life. We have light from within would be the first source. Do you feel guilty or uneasy about some kind of activity that you're involved in? You can usually trust your conscience to signal to you when you feel guilty, although you can't always trust your mind. As someone else says, the neurotic builds castles in the sky, the psychotic lives in them, and the psychiatrist collects the rent. So when you ask yourself, this light from within your conscience, does it signal to you? Does it tell you when you should feel guilty about something or not? The Bible talks about having your conscience seared with a hot iron. That means you do things that you don't really feel that are wrong anymore. So then we have light from without. You can get excellent counsel from godly Christians. But there's a difference between good advice and godly advice. I can go to work and sit down and talk and get some good advice from work. But sometimes in our work environment, it's not very easy to get godly advice. And there's a big difference between the two. I want godly advice. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And then we have a light source from above. The best source of light is from above. I love James 1:5. It says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask of God, and it shall be given. If you need wisdom in your life, start with God. You see, in the lives of Daniel and his three friends, you can see young people that stayed true to their convictions. They did not believe in being politically correct. They went against the accepted culture of their day. They resolved not to defile themselves. They refused to accept their Babylonian identity. You will find that Daniel always referred to himself as Daniel and never referred to himself as Belteshazzar, which was the Babylonian name that was given to him. You and I can live a life without compromise when we stand the test of opposition and temptation that comes against us. And temptations and testings will come to us on a regular basis. We are not exempt from temptation. We're not exempt from testing. No matter where you are in your walk with God, no matter what level you are in your walk with God, God is going to test you in that at that level. And the higher you climb in God, the more God tests you, and the more difficult sometimes the tests become. You're never finished being tested by God. God is always going to test us and make sure that we stand the test of opposition and temptations. We're going to have it. You see, Daniel was a man of principle. He refused to compromise on his convictions. You see, we admire people that have principles. People admire people of principles. When you look around us, I look through the congregation, there are people that I admire because they stand and they live their life based upon principles. We don't find a lot of that today. We look in the political world today. There's not much out there anymore for principles. It's all about, I will vote based upon how many people I can get to vote for me. My principles may be this today and then may change tomorrow. The new word in the political arena is, well, my principles are evolving. Either it's right or it's wrong. I'm sorry about that, but when the Bible says that it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter how my principles evolve. It's what the Word of God says. So, Daniel was a man of purity and a man of principle. When they needed someone that could be trusted and depended on someone to carry through that assigned task, Daniel was the man. God is looking for individuals today who will stand by their principles and who will stand by their words. Daniel was also a man of purity. He was faultless when it came to the management of his business affairs and his responsibilities and the power and authority that was also given to him. We remember the story of Joseph in Potiphar's household. He was in charge of everything in Potiphar's household. He was a man of purity in Potiphar's household. And as a result, he paid a price for that. But God eventually came through for Joseph. Daniel was very much the same. His purity in business affairs as was related to, he was a man that the king could trust. Daniel was also a man of purpose. He had purpose in his heart. He was a young lad when he went into Babylon, but he was immediately faced with the challenge to violate God's law by eating of the king's food. But despite his youth and the obvious pressures of him to conform, he purposed in his heart to uphold the law of God no matter what it cost him. Because of his willingness to put God first, God granted Daniel favor in the sight of others. We must also strive to be people of purpose. No one respects a wishy-washy person. We don't like to be around people that are wishy-washy. Somebody that has no direction in their lives. Someone that has no clue as to where they were going. But Daniel had a strong sense of purpose. And that strong sense of purpose bred respect. And it bred admiration to those that are around him. Daniel was also a man of prayer. He knelt in prayer. The Bible says 3 times a day. Demonstrated his continual dependence upon God. He gave thanks in the midst of persecution, demonstration of his gratitude and the fact that he had not lost sight of the blessings that God had given to him while he was there in Babylon. Now he paid a price for his convictions. We know the story of Daniel going into the lion's den. He was some 90 years old when he went into the lion's den. When he went into Babylon, he was a teenager. 14, 15 years perhaps. And here he is old, 90 years old, and he's still staying true to his convictions. He He's outlived one king. He outlived two kings. And he's now on the third king serving. And each king saw the same character traits in Daniel. They saw him as a man with purpose, a man with principle, a man with purity, and a man of prayer. When we look at all of these things as Christians, we look at our prayer lives. His prayers were a custom since the early days. He did it just at 90 years old to develop a prayer life. It happened when he was young. We look at today as Christians, and sometimes we're so very lack in our prayer lives and in our prayer times with God. And I want to encourage everyone, if you don't have a prayer journal, pick a prayer journal up. It will help you to discipline your life every day in prayer. You may start off with only 5 minutes of stuff to pray for in your prayer journal, but if you continue to add to it, 5 will become 10 and 15, and you continue to develop a relationship with God. If you're a new convert or a new member here tonight, and you're just learning how to pray, be patient. It will come. Just keep pushing. Write down what you pray for. Write down what you pray about and start keeping victory reports about what God does in your life. And that will further solidify the need for more prayer in your life. If your life is not what it should be or what it could be, then perhaps you need to go back and look at your prayer life and see how disciplined or undisciplined you are in your prayer life. You see, we have purpose, principle, purity, and prayer. The world continually today tries to reprogram us into different ways of thinking. We have our college students that are here, and they can no doubt attest to this, that colleges today, schools try to brainwash us. And the world is continually trying to reprogram us. It happened to Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, through a course of what I would just call and what we sometimes refer to as just systematic brainwashing. It's aimed at separating these young men from their past. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians knew that if we could separate them from their past and retrain them and reteach them in what we want to retrain them and teach them in, they will forget those things of the past. It evolved into, or involved them going into a new location. They went from Judah into Babylon. They were given a new education. They were given a new diet. They were placed into a new culture, a new language, and ultimately they were given new names. And we look back then, and we're some 25 plus centuries later have come and gone, and we look at society today as it relates to us, or them back then and us today as Christians, and not much has really changed. The world still attempts to separate you and I from our spiritual heritage. It constantly has our young people under attack, and we look at the new members of Calvary Gospel Church, and they are always at risk. But the attack comes in all kinds of subtle ways every day. We're promised promotions at work that will maybe take us away from our families and from our church fellowship. How many new converts do you know that come into the church and before long God begins to bless them and they get a promotion on their job and they end up missing more and more work because of their job, and pretty soon they have no relationship with God and they only have their job, which they begin to learn to hate. Promised promotions. We're offered educational opportunities. We look at this and it's like, I've got an opportunity. If I move from here and move from this church and I go over here, that's an opportunity for me. And in reality, I'm not against education, but a lot of what we learn in school is nothing but just simple, godless garbage that's pumped into our brains. We're bombarded, all of us, every day with anti-God and anti-Christian from the media. It's constant. We're made fun of. We're ridiculed. We're laughed at. Make no mistake, there is a battle right now going on for your mind and my mind. And this battle is being fought every day. And some of us are losing the battle because we don't even know that there's a battle going on. If we just took and would and look at our lives, and sometimes we wonder how and why we end up in surroundings just like the Babylonians. We wonder, how in the world did I get in the mess that I'm in? How in the world did I get in the situation that I'm in? We must make up our minds, church. We must be loyal to God. We have got to be loyal to this word. This word, we have to hide this in our hearts. We've got to place this in our hearts. We must know our own limits, and we must know where to go and where not to go. We must know what we can do and what we must not do. We must know what is right and what is wrong. We must take and dare to be Daniel. We have got to take those convictions and bury them deep in our heart. If God is going to use us and use this church, we've got to be a church that does not bend, a church that does not bow, a people that do not compromise whatever they are faced with. We have got to stay true to our convictions. We've got to say no to drugs and alcohol. It's always wrong. There's no compromising. It's not a disease. It's a habit that we develop, and the world has labeled it as a disease, and therefore we can take and get all kinds of free medical help and such, but it's a problem in our minds and in our hearts. It's an addiction. Drugs and alcohol, and we got to say yes and celebrate with those that are among us that are still sober and are living a clean and godly life, as Sister Gwen talked about Friday night in our prayer meeting, going on 3 years this month as 3 years of sobriety and celebrating no drugs and no alcohol in her life. I want to commend you on that, Sister Gwen, but I also want to challenge you to stay true to your convictions. We've got to say no to worldly relationships. Sometimes we flirt too much with the world, and the world and the grip of the world begins to take and get back in our hearts and in our lives. We have to say yes to healthy friendships in the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we don't have people in the world that we deal with or associate with. There are some people that I had in my life I had to break the relationship with because we were just not good for each other. And it was a matter of time before either I broke away and left, or I got sucked down that same abyss of sin. And it was a constant struggle in my life. And I said, God, I've got to break myself free from this relationship. We have to say no to moral filth and yes to the Word of God. Say no to sin and yes to Jesus Christ. Say no to not going along with the crowd and yes to standing alone. Even if it means we stand alone, we still have our convictions that God has given us. We're not standing alone. We have to say no to temptation, no to sexual compromise. Homosexuality is a sin, no matter what society or how the government legislates it. Abortion is wrong, regardless of how the Supreme Court rules. Those are convictions that we cannot bow to. I can't go there. I can't wrap my mind around this abortion and reading the details that are coming out of this abortion and this trial going on out east, and thinking some of the atrocities and things that are happening to these children. And then you got the same politicians up there saying that it's wrong to swat a fly because they believe in the principles of PETA. It's all right to abort a baby, but you can't kill a fly. How warped is that thinking? But you see, that's the thinking in the world out there today. That's the thinking of a world that has continued to compromise and slip into moral decay. We have to say no to the chains of sin. Listen, being a Christian is not bondage to me. It's freedom. And the world doesn't always treat it as such. They look at us and say, we are the one in bondage. Listen, my friend, the world is in bondage. They are wrapped up, their eyes are blinded, and they're chained. I thank God for freedom. I will live my life by this book any day versus the garbage that the world pumps at us. So we have to make up our minds right now. Our musicians can come. In closing here, When those moments come in our lives, will you purpose in your heart to remain true to the Word of God and its principles? I believe strongly. For many years, we've always believed this ourselves, and this is something that I think we've used as a crutch. We've always believed that our doctrines on holiness has always been the reason why we can't grow as a church. We've used that excuse. Well, you know, all these other churches can grow because they don't abide by holiness doctrines. And they compromise a little bit and they grow, and we don't grow because we refuse to compromise. But I don't believe for a minute. See, I believe the world is looking for a Savior. The world is looking for direction and principles in their lives. Our holiness, what we believe, it's not, as we've looked at it sometimes, as a liability. It's our greatest asset that we have. It's a powerful and formidable weapon which we have. Coming in October, and I'm working on this, and hopefully I'll have it ready by October. We'll let summer come and go and all the busyness. But I'm working on a series of messages on holiness, on why we do what we do. It's not just a bunch of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts, but there's power and there's authority in why our women don't cut their hair. There's power in that. There's power in the lives. We're going to have some of our women preach this message and these principles to us from a women's perspective. And I'm excited about this. But we cannot compromise. We have to dare ourselves to be like Daniel. If we stand to our feet. I read a story not too long ago about a 400-year-old redwood tree. Way out in the coast of California, this 400 years old, this tree, redwood tree, was around when the pilgrims came. I know redwood trees grow to be much older than that, but this one, they approximately was 400 years old, and suddenly, without warning, uncharacteristic of a tree of that size, it suddenly toppled over and crashed to the forest floor. And because the trees normally live to 1,200 plus years, it was a rarity for a 400-year-old redwood tree to come crashing down like that. So they sent in a group of park rangers and botanists and arborists to take and study, why did this tree fall over? What caused the death of such a gigantic giant of a tree? Was it previous fires that maybe weakened it? Was it lightning that struck it? Was it a strong wind in a storm? And as they begin to take and cut open or dissect this tree, peeling back the mighty layers of thick bark that surround this tree, it revealed to them a startling fact that a tiny beetle had crawled in under the bark and had reproduced and laid eggs and reproduced and laid eggs and reproduced, and that tiny beetle began to eat away at the strength of that tree. And for years and years and years, it continued to eat away at the strength of that tree until the outer edge of that tree and the center edge of that tree was reduced to just a wood pulp-like mesh. Although on the outside, it looked very healthy. On the inside, it was virtually hollow. And it was just a matter of time before it would finally someday collapse. You see, the same thing happens to us as Christians. The same thing can happen to us as a church. The same thing is happening to us as a nation when we refuse to stand our ground and live our lives based upon principles. And every time we compromise on those biblical principles, it erodes away at our principles. And eventually, the little decisions that you and I make add up and we become hollow on the inside. There's no substance anymore on the inside of us. We may look great on the outside. People may look at us and say, wow, they seemingly have it all together. This church looks awesome from the outside. But when they come in, it's full of nothing but a bunch of empty shells of what could and should have been. And eventually, the nation crumbles. Eventually, church crumbles. Eventually, the family crumbles and the individuals crumble. Listen, church, we just simply cannot afford to allow this to happen to us. We must be true. We must have purpose. We must live our lives according to principles. We must live lives with purity. We must have prayer in our lives, and we must dare to be a Daniel. So this altar is open tonight. I don't know what's going on inside of your life tonight or what's eating away at your principles. But if there's something eating away at you in your life, I want to encourage you tonight to come down to this altar. I want to encourage you to take and renew your life. Renew that vow that you made with God. Renew just like a wedding vow. We make a vow to one another. We need to take and renew our commitment to God. If you've never walked with God, maybe you've never experienced the Holy Ghost in your life, I want to encourage you tonight to come down. And God wants to fill you. It starts with repentance and baptism and the Holy Ghost. And there are altar workers that will pray with you and lead you and guide you. If you need a healing tonight, I want to encourage you to come down on this side of the altar. There are ministers that will lay hands and that will pray for you.
He wants it all today.
But let's find a place to pray. Husbands and wives, take each other by the hand and come down and pray. If your children are here, pray with your children.
He wants it all today.
We must stand strong. Praise God. This altar is open.